We're going to talk this morning about evidence, and we will base our study from the text that was read a moment ago in John chapter 10. So if you would, please turn there. John chapter 10. As we are studying the conclusion of the book of Revelation this morning, there the admonition is made, the warnings made about not adding to or taking from God's word. The book of Deuteronomy gives a number of those same admonitions about the use of God's word. But as we were talking about Isaiah as well this morning, it says in the 66th chapter some things that are helpful to my thinking. In Isaiah 66:2, "But to the one I will look, to him who is humble and of contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word." And then again in verse 5, "Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word." God has always wanted man to have a relationship with him. We'll be studying that starting next Sunday morning in the book of Genesis when God created man and woman. But sin got in the way. And so the great plan or the scheme of God was reconciliation. As was talked about this morning, paradise lost, paradise found. God cares for us greatly. But the relationship that he has always enjoined upon us is that our love for him, if you'll pardon my expression, translates in that I love him back, that I listen to him, that I try to submit my will to his, as Isaiah says here, that I humble myself with a contrite spirit and I tremble at his word. It's his word. God has spoken. I'm sorry that we live at a time where people treat sometimes holy things as common things, and that sometimes people look at the word of God as though it's just some other document, or it's just some general ideas surrounding a bigger idea that there is a God and he has a son. But what I understand God's word has always enjoined upon us is that we look at what God has said, we listen to what God has said, and then we try to do those things that God has said. And so when I get on the page I need to be here, we'll have some charts. So we're going to talk this morning from John the 10th chapter, verse 22 through 30, about the idea of evidence. By definition, evidence is the available body of facts or information indicating whether a belief or proposition is true or valid. And it comes from a series of things, obvious to the mind or eye. So here's what you can see is the root of that idea. And so evidence is information that expresses something that can bring you to a conclusion. As we look at John chapter 10, we're going to see that the Jews there are saying, if you are the Christ, just tell us plainly. And Jesus says, I have. And so this morning as we look at evidence, hopefully these things will be helpful to us to work through our relationship with God. I am deeply concerned about how I deal with God's word. And if you will allow me this expression, it's a challenge because the sword cuts two ways. If I take away from God's word, then I'm in trouble. If I add to God's word, I'm in trouble. So here's a path, the expressed will of God. And as I look at God's word, that is the basis in which I can understand his will. And as Paul talks to this young preacher, Timothy, in chapter 2 and verse 15 of 2 Timothy, he says, be diligent. You make every effort. The old King James said, study. And what that means is you apply yourself. And I like Shannon's definition of diligent, do the best I can, give it my best. And so I need to give it my best, as Paul tells Timothy, to present yourself approved to God. Approved here is the word that means to have been tested and passed the test. That's the word approved here. As a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. And again, this word, as it's translated here, handling accurately, carried with it outside of the Bible, to be like a man who is out plowing. And the plow blade cut through the land. And over here is land that's not turned over. Here is land that is. That's that dividing point. You handle God's word accurately is a good way as it's expressed here. And so that concerns me. And as I look at evidence, I need to try to look at it objectively as I can. Try to understand what God's expressed will is. And then when I see what God has said, as I have at the bottom of this particular chart, my responsibility then is to do it. Sometimes people play, pardon my expression, trivial pursuit with God's word. They can remember all these details. They got all these comments to make. They can talk the talk. But that's not what God's Word is about. God's Word is about changing our heart and drawing us near to God and giving us instruction so we know the will of God so that we can do God's Word. And you may remember Ezra chapter 7, where Ezra said he sought to know God's Word, he sought to do God's Word, and he sought to teach it to others. And I believe that's verse 10, if my memory serves me correctly, Ezra 7:10. Well, in Matthew 23, as he reproves these Jewish leaders, therefore they all that they tell you do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. And you know, I'm in trouble as a preacher. If I get up here and say, oh, here's what you need to be doing, then I'm going out and not living according to God's word, then I'm in trouble. And that's what he says is going on here. But it's not just me as a preacher. It's me as a Christian. It's me as a man of God, a woman of God who would serve God. I need to go forward, seek to know what God has expressed, and then do it. And why calling me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say, as Jesus says in Luke chapter 6 and in verse 46. In our passage of John chapter 10 and verse 25, John 10:25, it says, the works that I do in my Father's name, these bear witness of me. Okay. Now, I've written down here the particular word here, they bear witness of me. We're familiar with the word martyr. We're just studying the book of Revelation. A martyr is one who is convinced, in this case, that Jesus is the Son of God. And he says, I believe that testimony is true so much that I will follow it and I will submit my will to his, even to the point that I will die for it. And so that's really the idea. The word that's used for the martyr comes from is to affirm that one has seen or heard or expressed something, or that he knows it because taught by divine revelation or inspiration. And I've written a bunch of things about evidence down here, different kinds of evidence we can approach, but I'm going to have problems with the clock if I sidetrack and go that direction, which I would like. But what Jesus says here is that the works that I do in my Father's name, these bear witness of me. They are providing evidence. They are answering the question, who am I? I'm saying I'm the Son of God, and here is evidence to express that that is true. As we think about evidence, evidence is given as is, and it is what it is. And here's where I'm going with this, as we think about the nature of evidence, is that evidence sometimes is not given the way that I want it. Now, some things are pretty obvious. As I was going to pick Mary up, I turned my right turn signal on. All of a sudden, we're going click, 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 click. Now, that's a pretty good indication that I've got a turning signal light bulb out. Now, I don't know that for sure, but a high probability because of experience. But then as I start looking at the evidence, I'll be able to hopefully sort that out. Or back several years ago when I got my first car, I wanted a sporty car. My dad and I went to a certain dealer and we found a couple of Mustangs. And the one I liked was sort of junky because it had a faster engine and a manual transmission and had been ridden hard and put away wet. And the other one, which was sort of doggy, wasn't quite so nice, but in better condition. And so my dad talked to me about that and I let that fly. So later we went to look at another town and there was a 67 Firebird convertible with a large engine in it. And a woman about 50, 55 years old had bought it new. And I'm thinking, I'm going to buy this. And said, Dad, what do you think about this car? She said, well, I hate to say this, son, but I think it's a good car. And I bought it and wore it out. But the thing is, what you're doing in a simple situation like that is you're looking at the evidence that's before you. You need to look at all of it. Now, as a teenager, I wasn't looking at all. I was just looking at stuff I wanted to see. Maybe some of you ladies, the thing you want to see about a car is what color is it? If it's hot pink, I'm not driving it. I'll paint it, but you may like that. But the thing is, as we look at evidence, we use it all the time. And we know that. But as we go on in our study today, we'll see that there are problems that have arisen, not just in our time, but have really impacted us in recent times. If I have a mindset, point three here, that evidence has to be according to my wishes, then I'm going to miss it. If I say I will only accept the evidence of God's word if it comes the way that I want it, or it's expressed like I want it, or it's listed the way I want it, then I'm going to miss what God has said and the evidence that has been given. In John chapter 10, verse 22 through 30, we see that there is sufficient evidence that is given. You notice in verse 20 and 21, in John chapter 10, verse 20 and 21, and many of them were saying, he has a demon, talking about Jesus, and is insane. Why do you listen to him? Others were saying, these are not the sayings of one demon possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he? And my point here is simply people say all kinds of things. Sometimes people didn't like what Jesus said, what Jesus did. Sometimes they didn't like it because he didn't line up with the Jewish leaders of the day. There may be a number of things involved. Maybe he had taught some things they didn't like. And so they say, oh, you know, this guy's got a demon. You know, we're not listening to him. Others were saying, now listen, that doesn't add up. The evidence says something else. All the miracles that Jesus has been performing is the point. No man can do these things except God is with him. Go read John chapter 3. When Nicodemus speaks, you're a teacher from God. The evidence demands that. But we need to understand people say a lot of things, and I'm going to narrow the field down here. I'm going to say a lot of people who say they're Christians say a lot of things. And even a lot of people who say they're part of God's people say a lot of things. But the question is it what God has said? Is it the will of God? They said in verse 24, tell us plainly. If you're the Christ, tell us plainly. Notice verse 25. What's Jesus say? John 10, 25. Look in your Bible. What does Jesus say? He says, I told you. But you weren't listening. I mean, that's how we would say it. My father told me that a lot of times as I was growing up. Son, I told you, but you're not listening. Sometimes he just said, son, I told you, and the rest was understood. Jesus has manifested himself in such a way that it could be seen that he was the Son of God. And that could be looked at in so many ways. But what he does here in verse 26 and 27 is that he tells them there is sufficient evidence. But you do not believe in verse 26 because you're not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. So what he says here is here is the problem. It is not that I haven't told you. It's not that I haven't spoken plainly enough for you to be able to get this. But the problem is you don't want to. The problem is you don't believe. The problem is you don't like the evidence as it's given because it's not given the way that you want it. You are not my sheep in verse 26. You're not listening to my voice. And we live in a time where people are listening to a myriad of voices. We've got all kinds of electronics. We've got people writing things and saying things and doing videos along with other mediums that have been around for some period of time. We've got people that are broadcasting in ways and are very charismatic and drawing people to themselves who say exactly what they want them to say. Here's one preacher that I've talked to. I call him Guy Smiley. You probably know who I'm talking about. I remember a fellow who died here not within the last couple of years back in Casey. So I like that guy. And the reason is because that man just told him whatever he wanted to hear. The man went on about his life, gambling, and messing around with a woman he didn't have any right to and doing a whole lot of other things. But this guy, oh, he is pleasant and he makes me feel comfortable and makes me feel good. And so he liked that. But what Jesus did was he came to redeem us. And he didn't come to simply pat us on the hand and say, oh, well, whatever you want, sonny. He said, I am the Son of God, and I'm here to do my Father's will. I am here only to teach my Father's will, and I'm going to give you my Father's will, and that's what you need to do. Next week, we're going to talk about apostolic authority. So we're going to springboard from this and some other things that we've been studying. He says in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice and follow me. And I want to read verse 27 and go back and read verse 14 and 16 also. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And they follow me. By the way, you may remember what chapter this is, John chapter 10. I am the good shepherd. That's the text that we're talking about here. And Jesus says back in verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. And further in verse 16, and I have other sheep, which are not of this fold, talking about Gentiles, I believe. I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock with one shepherd. And then again, that brings us back to where we started in verse 27. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. He goes ahead in verse 28 and gives the reassurance of security. If I am the hand of my Lord, the devil cannot snatch me out. Now, there are some in the religious world who say, once saved, always saved. The perseverance of the saints is the technical term. And that means, look, you're God. You've been chosen, and the devil can't reach you. And there's a level where that's true, the fact that I am secure in the hand of my Lord. But what I can do is I can walk away. I can choose not to listen to the voice of my master. But what this does is it gives encouragement, and it gives a measure of security. As we've been studying the book of Revelation, living or dying, we are the Lord's. And the devil cannot overcome us. But in the midst of this, we find that as his sheep, we walk with him. And so I ask myself and yourself, and I would ask all folks, am I his sheep? Am I his sheep? Am I following Jesus, my shepherd? Do I listen to his voice? That's what we read here, wasn't it? In verse 27, my sheep hear my voice. Do I listen to his voice? Do I listen to my shepherd's voice? Do I follow him? The sheep follow the shepherd because the sheep know the shepherd. He is their shepherd. Is Jesus truly my shepherd? Am I listening to myself, to those that I like around me, to the world around me, to religious group around me, or am I listening to the shepherd, all that he has to say? In looking at this, again, what is pleasing to him is not governed by what is pleasing to me. Sometimes we think, well, you know, that's not what I want, or that doesn't please me, or I don't like that. That doesn't matter about the truth. The truth is expressed by God's will. It is the truth. It is his expressed will. That's what it is. And so whether I like it or not, now listen, if I love the shepherd, if I am his sheep, and I love him, I listen to his voice, I know the shepherd's looking out for me as his sheep. Even if we have to go places I don't like to go, I can find comfort. And some in here are going places you don't like to go. And this prognosis Rachel got here a couple of weeks ago, it wasn't particularly the word that she wanted to hear. Leroy Bastion's been fighting this pancreatic cancer. Like, he's just been a Christian a year and a half or so. But he has grown spiritually, leaps and bounds. He's one of the toughest guys physically I know, period. I'm sort of determined to get through things. I am a wimp compared to this guy. He has taken this treatment and taken a beating. And, you know, he's hoping to come back this way. We get a couple things straightened out here. He's in the middle of treatments. Man, it hit me pretty hard this last week, he said. We must decide, I will do the will of God. 2 days ago, Leroy said, I hope you have a good day. He says, it's a good day. The Lord's got me up and I'm going. It's a good day. I'm listening to the voice of my shepherd. In John 8:29, as we read, and he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Talking about Jesus here, the good shepherd. The Father sent Jesus as the good shepherd. By the way, the Old Testament prophesied about the good shepherd. In contrast, in the book of Ezekiel, the shepherds that weren't looking out after God's people. And there are great things, troubling things said there, but great things in looking forward to the coming of Jesus. But you remember in the Mount of Transfiguration, when Moses and Elijah were there visiting with Jesus, and Peter and James and John were there, and you remember the discussion that takes place, and Peter says, oh, we'll build three tabernacles, one to Moses, one to Elijah, and one to you. And a voice comes from heaven, says, while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased, listen to him. By the way, what does sheep of the shepherd do? We listen to him. I don't make any bones about it. I mean, I wish I had a greater memory. I'm with folks sometimes that just remember things and it seems like they can do some great things. But you know, it doesn't have anything to do, really, with who I am. Who I am, the abilities I have, is a commitment to listen to the voice of my shepherd and follow him and to do his will. That's at the heart for every one of us. whether you are a five-talent man or woman or a two-talent or one talent or somewhere in between or above or below that, my responsibility is I listen to the shepherd and I follow him wherever he leads. Again, this passage in John chapter 8 and verse 29, where it talks about Jesus didn't come to do his own will. He says, "For I always do the things that are pleasing to him." Now, I have some verses up here. If you would, look with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And I have three verses listed here. In verse 10, particularly, we begin. Ephesians chapter 5, and in verse 10, it says, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Or literally, it says, proving what is pleasing to the Lord. Now, I might first read that and say, boy, I don't know if we'll ever get there. I don't know if I can understand. Maybe just say we're just sort of fumbling along and we can't ever really know. Well, is that what he's saying? Well, let's go back to verse 5. For this you know with certainty. He talks about folks who are practicing sexual immorality will not have heaven as their home. You don't let anybody deceive you. You can know that for certain. But as you keep reading in our chapter here, he tells us then verse 17, after he's made this comment in verse 10. Verse 17, so then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. I can understand the will of the Lord. The question is, am I willing? Do I believe? As John 10 talks about, am I willing to do the will of the Lord? And again, trying not to get off track, but this great passage, it says back in John chapter 7, verse 17, the foundation of being able to really follow Jesus as my shepherd. John 7, 17, if any man is willing to do his will, he shall know the teaching, whether it's of God, whether I speak for myself. I have to be willing. And I've spent a lot of time in my life trying to get people to understand and know and to do the truth who weren't willing. Maybe they will be after time. Maybe some seeds planted and they'll stop and think about it. But above and beyond all that, personally, the big question is, will I do that? Am I willing? Is Gail willing to listen to the shepherd? These other passages here, going very quickly, Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9, therefore we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. To be ambitious. We know what that means because we think in the business, oh, he's ambitious. Well, I need to be ambitious to please my Lord, my master, not me. It really doesn't matter if this is how I like it or that's how I like it. If I really like it that way, then, you know, that's just a sort of icing on top of the cake. But the question is, what pleases my master? He's my master. I'm his servant. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and I appreciate the songs we just sang. And as we close our eyes, it's not simply a self-reflection of self-will. As we sing that song, it's the closing of our eyes as a reflection of God and what God has done for me. And it's God's promises and the security and the goodness and the blessing of God and the comfort of heart as I follow my shepherd. In 1 John 3:22, whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do things that are pleasing in his sight. It matters to God whether we keep his will, his commandments. Back in the first chapter, he talks about the will of the Father. Doing the will of the Father. And then in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 3 and 4, I'm just going to read the last part of this. So we speak not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. Our business is to please our Master, our God. Looking at the evidence to see. But what happens is sometimes people speak from their own hearts, their own will, their own feelings. And I'll go through these passages quickly. But here are two outstanding passages in the Old Testament to me that reflect this concept. In Jeremiah chapter 23, and here are three verses out of the same chapter. Verse 16, thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They are leading you into futility. They speak a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord. This word imagination that's coming from their own hearts is a literal translation. I think the ESV maybe translates it that way. Verse 22. But if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have announced my words to my people and would have turned them back from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds. And in verse 36. For you will no longer remember the oracle of the Lord. The oracle of the Lord is God's word, is God's expressed will. Because every man's own word will become the oracle. And you have perverted the words of the living God, the Lord of hosts, our God. Here's the problem. people speak out of their own heart. They say they're talking, they say they're speaking the will of God. But these prophets, they said they were prophets of Israel. They're certain pagan prophets, idolatrous prophets from some other nation. These were people who were supposed to be God's people. And they say, this is the will of God. And what he does in verse 36 expresses what's going on here. You don't listen to my word because you listen to men. You must listen to me. And then in Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 1 through 3, a very similar expression. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy, and say to those who prophesy from their own inspiration. Again, literally it says their own heart. This come out of their heart. This didn't come from the mind of God. Listen to the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who are following their own spirit and have seen nothing. Now that's where I have to make sure that what I'm thinking, what I'm wanting, what I'm doing, how I'm going about it, isn't simply coming from my own will, from my own thinking. One of the most able men I've ever known, a friend of mine died a few years ago. Just brilliant mind. He could debate. He could turn. You get him in the crowd in 10 minutes, he's going to be in the middle of things, just tell stories. He made a statement that impacted me many years ago. He says, if you will allow me one assumption, I can prove anything. And, you know, that's pretty well true. I have to go back and ask, has God said this, and is it true? That's at the heart of what we're looking at as we think about this matter of evidence. We live in a time right now, and I made reference to this, I ran across this concept, that we live in the post-truth era. This is the cover of a book, Dishonesty and Deception in Contemporary Life. And it's written about 15 years ago. But what you find in it, it carries these ideas, really the postmodernist idea, which is philosophical ideas that have had a great impact on our society and religion over the last number of decades, is that all truth is relative. And that there have been studies recently done, a part of this book that I was just mentioning, did that, took a whole bunch of college students, and here is a professor that's used to taking and evaluating evidence. But what he did is he was evaluating a bunch of college students, and it was easier for them to lie than to tell the truth. He said, I was amazed. And with this, a whole bunch of research demonstrating this. But that is a reflection of what's going on in our society. And you look at the politics that's been taking place. You can see this post-truth expression in the middle here as an adjective relating to or denoting circumstances in which objective facts are less influential in shaping public opinion that appeals to emotion and personal belief. What I feel, what I think, that is law. That is the truth. And the truth is, that's not the truth unless it lines up and is in harmony with the facts and with the will of God. But living in a society that thinks that way and operates that way is absolutely threatening to us, to our children, to our grandchildren. Because if there is no longer an expressed will of God, then we just go whatever way. And you talk about downhill, it leads to chaos. It leads people away from God. Since I've taken so long to get to this point, obviously this chart's not going to take very long. But originally I was going to focus here. Do I accept the evidence as given by God? We're getting ready to start a study in Genesis. And as we start that, we're going to be looking at evidence that God has given. He didn't start out saying, well, let me prove to you that there is a God. He said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, everywhere I look, I'm just overwhelmed at the complexity of the information and the intelligence in creation. At the cellular level, at the astronomic level, at the level of life, as you observe, it just leaves you breathless to see the intricacies and how deeply intelligent creation cries out that somebody made me. God has given us great, great information about that. We'll study some about that in Genesis, and I could go to Romans and other places and talk about that. But the nature of God's word, flesh comes like the grass and the flowers, comes and goes. People come and die. That's life. But the word of God abides forever. 1 Peter chapter 1, quoted from Isaiah 40, by the way. What about the resurrection? God has given evidence about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It says in chapter 17 of Acts, verse 31, furnishing proof to all men that there's a day of judgment coming, having raised Jesus from the dead. That's the evidence. He says, I am furnished proof. You're going to face me in judgment. Point 7 as well here. In point 4, about God made them male and female, about sexuality. When I grew up, you know, there were sexual problems in the world. But it's been turned upside down and inside out. And it's not because, really, a lack of evidence. In the beginning, God made them male and female. And he gave Adam Eve, not Steve. He made a woman as a companion. And I'll tell you, from where I am at, is a beautiful thing. I see the wisdom of God in my own marriage and the joy and the blessings that we have. We have to work at it like every marriage has to work at it. But it's the wisdom of God as it comes to fruition. It is the devil who tries to destroy that, as we've talked about previously. But do I accept the evidence for that? Or if I said, no, I want to do this, or I want to believe this, or I know some folks that are doing these things that aren't right. It's the same thing with marriage. That God put into place one man, one woman for life. There's some other things said about that certainly in scriptures, but that's God's plan. Am I willing to look at the evidence and see what God put in place, what God requires, what God says is lawful? What about the fruit of change? When I have real repentance, there will be a change of thinking and behavior that follows that. And again, you can look at Matthew 7 and Galatians 5. What about worship? Is it about God? In John 4:24, those who will worship God will worship in spirit and in truth. And in Revelation 4 and 5, those chapters, we see the throne of God is about God. And we worship God on the basis of what he has revealed. And as we think about this matter of evidence, this is a part of the reason for this lesson this morning. As we think about our worship, there are a lot of people who say, "What? He didn't say it this way. He didn't say it that way. He didn't say something else. Why can't we do it this way? He didn't say we can't." What did it say? What is the evidence expressing? That's why we partake of the Lord's Supper. I'd be happy if there was a nice text that just put everything together and wrote a lot more out than what it has. But that's not the nature of evidence. And what Christians did in the first century, I read about in my New Testament. I can look at early history, although I got a lot of things messed up. That's what they did. What does the evidence of God's Word say about how we worship? And about death and judgment. Now, we understand people are going to die, but judgment on the other side of it is on the basis of evidence given in the Word of God. We've not been there and we've not seen it. But as appointed a man wants to die, then comes the judgment. And so this morning, as we wrap this lesson up and we think about this idea, what is truth? That's the question, the philosophical question, really, if you would, that Pilate asked. As Jesus was before him, Jesus says, yes, I am a king. You rightly said that's true. I am of the truth. And Pilate says, what is truth? What is truth? If you go your own way, then that's where you end up. You don't know what way's up and what way's down. You're just operating by the seat of your pants. That's the way you fly if you don't have any instruments in a plane. Try that and close your eyes and fly that plane for a while. And I tell you, you're going to be in trouble. Or you get into a cloud where you have no instruments and you try flying that way, you're going to be in trouble. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 31 and verse 32, as we close, Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That doesn't say there won't be any storms. It doesn't say there won't be any opposition. It doesn't say there won't be challenges to life. But what it says is I can be free from my sin and from the burden and the bondage of the devil. And I can walk with my Lord and have life and have it abundantly and have life eternal. Will you look at the evidence and see what God said? There are a lot of people who are not willing to do that for a lot of different reasons. I don't always know. Sometimes it seems pretty obvious why folks choose to go certain directions. Sometimes I don't know what's in the recesses of their heart. But I do know this, that listening to the Lord, obeying and following the shepherd, being his sheep, is a blessing and provides everything ultimately that I need. Life here and life eternal. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It is Jesus Christ who said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized will be saved. He that disbelieveth will be condemned. Now, that's not all the Bible says about my salvation or yours. But in a nutshell, that great commission has been expressed that I must believe that Jesus is the Good Shepherd. He is the Son of God. He has spoken, and I will listen. That brings me to a place, if my heart is good and honest, that I'm willing to repent. That means I'll change my mind about myself, about doing my own will, following sin, and I'm going to be committed, setting my mind on following my shepherd, Jesus Christ, confessing him with the mouth to be God's Son, and then to be baptized in water for remission of sins. But that's not the end. The Great Commission in Matthew 28, verse 20 says, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. By the way, isn't that what we studied about here this morning? They listened to the shepherd's voice. That's what we're instructed to do. So this morning, if you're subject to the invitation that comes from heaven, you can either come forward as we sing this invitation song we're about to sing. Let somebody know afterwards. If you don't understand what God's word says about becoming a Christian, let's just sit down together. We'll open up our Bibles in a very calm way. We'll just put our finger on the passage so we can read. This is the expression, the will of God.